Well, in my mind, like I said, it's officially Christmas season. And it really is my favorite time of the year. And I can't explain it all. I don't know why, but I just really love hearing and reflecting on the birth of Christ. I absolutely love it. It's one of those stories that every time I read it, there's always something new, always something different, a different angle I see it at. And I just love it. It's surrounded with all kinds of intrigue and mystery. One of the traditions my family does is on Christmas morning, we get up and we read through Luke chapter 2. We read Luke's account of the birth of Christ. And actually, we have a special book that it's all written out in that we gave to Mackenzie when she was an infant. And we still use that book. It's going to be 17 years this Christmas that we've been reading out of that book every Christmas morning. And so it's just one of the things we do as a family. And unfortunately, a lot of times that means that I skim over another gospel because we're always looking at Luke's, and that's Matthew's gospel. I don't usually read Matthew's version, and it's really too bad because Matthew is written from Joseph's perspective, the dad. And we don't pay a lot of attention to it. It's a short narrative. It's full of meaning. It's full of mystery. It's full of wonder. The narrative in Matthew truly embodies the idea of what I believe a courageous Christmas would have really been like. I've entitled today's sermon, and I don't usually announce this or talk about it, but I've entitled today's sermon, The Courageous Response, because that's exactly what stands out to me, is the courageous response of Joseph. Joseph doesn't get a lot of press. Not a lot of people talk about him. There's not a lot written about him. We don't know a lot about him. We speculate a lot. Like, what happened to him after Jesus became a teenager? We don't see anything else about him. You know, even though he was chosen by God to help raise God's one and only son, we just don't know that much about him. Besides, I want to take a moment to consider the courage and the faithfulness of Joseph. Now, we hear a lot about Mary, and rightly so. She was, after all, the mother of Jesus. She was the only person that we see in Scripture who was a constant in his life from the cradle to the grave. But what do we really know about Joseph? In all the New Testament, he never utters a word except in obedience after he's been visited by an angel of the Lord to tell him to move on somewhere else, to go here or to go there. Yet he's one of the main characters, one of the central figures of the Christmas drama. And so let's just take a moment and let's give Joseph his due. Tradition has it that Joseph was a simple man and a man of honorable trade. He was a man of integrity. He was a carpenter from Nazareth, meaning that he could have worked with wood or stone or metal, any of those things. Ray Vanderlaan gives a little historical note, and I really respect Ray Vanderlaan in his study. He said there was a regional capital called Sepphoris, which comes from the Hebrew word Zipporah, and you guys have heard that before, and that word means bird, because the town Sepphoris was perched like a bird on a mountaintop in Lower Galilee. This town was under construction during the time of Jesus' birth. It was a Hellenistic city. It was built by Herod Antipas as a regional capital. It was a major urban center of Hellenistic culture and power. There were about 20,000 residents who lived there, and it was within walking distance of Nazareth. It was some 3 to 3.5 miles away, which made it possible for Joseph to be one of the stonemasons who worked there, and that Jesus may have joined him in learning the trade in this region. In any case, a craftsman's role, like Joseph's, was respectable, but it was not one of the higher rungs in the social ladder. Joseph wasn't considered an elite. Remember the comments in the synagogue in Nazareth when Jesus preached? The elders, they raised their eyebrows and they asked in Mark 6:3, if you want to look at it, they said, "Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? Isn't this the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Do you notice what's not there? Joseph. They don't even acknowledge Jesus' dad. They don't even acknowledge Joseph. He's not even among the list. He's not respected among those folks. See, Joseph was neither a rabbi nor a scribe nor one of the civic leaders. That wasn't his role. He had but two qualifications to play a part in the Christmas drama, and that's that he was a descendant of David, and for whatever reason, he was God's choice. God chose him. In this regard, I like to think that Joseph is someone with whom we can all relate, we can all identify with. A common man who dared to be obedient to God's will for his life. And that takes courage. If you have your Bibles this morning, I want to invite you to turn to Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 1. It's the very first page of the New Testament. And look down to verse 18. And I'm going to read verses 18 through 25. I'm going to invite you to follow along. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the chair in front of you or beside you or someplace close to you. Get one. If you don't own a Bible, please put your name in that one and take it home. Let it be our gift to you. We only ask that you read it. Just be in it every day. Matthew's account. Now remember, Matthew, he's a Jewish guy. He was a tax collector. He was an outcast of society. He wasn't allowed to worship in the temple as he served as a tax collector. And so we're reading this account of Jesus' birth from his perspective as he's writing it, led by the Holy Spirit. So this is from an outcast, a tax collector, writing about the birth of Jesus. Okay? So this is how the birth of Jesus, this is verse 18, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, key word, came about. On December 22nd, we're going to spend time talking about what the Messiah means, okay? So we can look forward to that. But this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate the marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. There's a lot of stuff going on there. A lot of words that confuse us, like she was pledged to be his wife, and he took her as his husband, and then he took her home as his wife, and we'll talk about all that. But the first thing I learned from Joseph in my life is this. It takes courage to extend grace. That's the first thing that just really pops out to me about Joseph. Joseph extends an incredible amount of grace to Mary. He really does. Back then, you know, you wouldn't date and you wouldn't get engaged and get married like we do today. William Barclay explains that there were three steps in a Jewish marriage. The engagement, which was often arranged by the parents through a matchmaker. Somebody was hired, and then they would matchmake. They would put a boy and a girl together when they were children. Then there was the betrothal period, which is where we find Mary and Joseph at this time. They were betrothed to one another, which was a formal ratification of the marriage to be, usually done a year before the couple was to be married. And so during this betrothal period, the couple was legally bound to each other so that if the man died before the actual wedding took place, the wife would be considered a widow, which meant she would have been taken in by his family. She would have been cared for, because in this day and time, there were only a couple of jobs that women really had, and they weren't very respectable. They were some of the oldest jobs in the world, We see that in John's gospel. We'll talk about it in just a little bit. So the woman would be considered a widow, and they were referred to as a husband and wife, though they were refrained from having sexual relations. And then the wedding itself was the third part of it. And that lasted about a whole week. And during the wedding, the marriage was consummated at that time. So think about it. How would you like to go through this process? Some of you maybe did go through something like this. But how would you like to go through this kind of process where someone chooses who you're going to spend the rest of your life with as your spouse? Your parents hire someone to find you a spouse. And then, you'd enter into this binding agreement before witnesses that you would marry this person. And once you were betrothed, you were in this in-between stage. You weren't yet married, but the only way you could end the betrothal was through death or through divorce. So once you were betrothed, you then waited a whole year before you actually got married. In this passage, we read that Joseph was betrothed to Mary. His parents had arranged the marriage. They had already committed to getting married, probably a year down the road. And now all of a sudden, before they're married, Joseph discovers that Mary is pregnant. And he knows he's not the father. I mean, he knows that. He knows that he has not been intimate with her. And he's surprised, to say the least. So let's put ourselves in our everyday lives, okay? Let's not read this as a glorified story, but let's read this like it really happened to you. I'm going to talk to the men for just a minute. Just imagine the gal you're sweet on suddenly is pregnant. And you know you've done nothing to cause this. How would you respond? What would be going through your head? What would be the first thing you think of? How would you handle this situation? Now, I know we speculate and we'll never know unless you're in it, but I bet there's emotions stirring in you if you really put yourself in that position. If you can really think to that, how would you feel if you were in Joseph's shoes? Not as an audience member who knows the whole story, okay? But as a person who looks like they've just been cheated on. If you've ever had that in your life, you're starting to get the idea. If anyone's ever been unfaithful to you, you know what it feels like. There's anger. There's rage. There's shock. There's hurt. Joseph's no different from you. I'm sure he felt many of these things. And Joseph had some choices. He had some choices. He can marry Mary as planned. That's hard to say and say right. But he can marry Mary as planned and ignore the fact that she's pregnant and that he's not the father. He can just go through with it. Just turn a blind eye. Put his head in the sand. How many of us would do that? How many of us would really, truly do that? He can make this a public matter. He can take Mary to the elders before the city gate, and he can lay out all that's happened. I've been betrothed to this woman. We've not been intimate, and now she's pregnant. He can make her a public spectacle. Vindication, man, that's appealing. Just read Facebook and you'll see how appealing vindication is to most people. It's awful. We air our dirty laundry out there. We make everything public because we want to be right. And that's what Joseph, he had the right to do that according to the law. He could have taken her there. She could have met her demise. She could have been stoned to death. Or he could deal with the matter quietly. He could divorce her. Send her away. And that's what he determined in his mind. That's exactly what he was going to do. Just divorce her. And I don't know about you, but I do hear grace in that. From the standpoint of a human being, I hear a lot of grace in that. Because he's undoubtedly hurt. He feels betrayed, but instead of running her name through the proverbial mud, like a lot of people do today, he just says, you know what? I'll divorce her quietly. The passage tells us that he'd made up his mind. He's resolute. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to divorce her quietly. He was faithful to the law. He didn't want to disgrace her publicly. He was extending grace to her. He thought his betrothed had had an affair, and he had every right to vindicate his name. But that's not what he did. Have you ever met those couples who have suffered an affair? Sometimes they air all their dirty laundry in front of everyone. Years ago, I actually got off Facebook because one morning I got up, I opened it up, and the first thing I saw was a couple I'd never heard of, didn't know anything about them. They're on Facebook airing their dirty laundry about their divorce. And I was like, this is not how I want to start my day. Why do I want to be on this crazy thing? So I closed my account. I shut it all off. I felt good. I felt purified. I had no Facebook in my life. Now I'm back on it. I don't know why I'm never on it. I just have an account. But anyway, they wanted to vindicate themselves. What about those couples who stay together, but it's obvious. It's obvious there is no forgiveness extended to the injured or by the injured party to the one who did the injuring. And they spend the rest of their married years together trying to hurt one another or hurt the one who hurt them. Extending grace isn't easy. It takes courage to extend grace. And Joseph, even though he was hurt, even though he felt betrayed, he was going to divorce her. And in it, he was extending his grace. The next lesson we learn from Joseph is this: it takes courage to obey God. That's what's happening. Joseph was a man of quiet strength. He was a man of integrity. The scripture tells us that he obeyed the law. He was true to his convictions, yet he was compassionate and he was considerate of others. And so he found himself in a no-win situation. He couldn't in good conscience go on with the wedding. He knew this was not his child, yet he couldn't bring himself to humiliate Mary either, much less put her to death, breaking off the relationship, but not making a big deal of it. That seemed to be the best route for him to take, the most honorable thing for him to do. And if Joseph's part in the Christmas narrative had ended there, we could understand and we could respect him as a man of faith. But there's more. There's a lot more. You see, according to Matthew, Joseph had a dream in which an angel of the Lord appeared to him and told him that the child in Mary's womb was the Holy Spirit and that he should become the father to the child. Now, some of us might have dismissed that as a bad burrito, and just said, boy, that was a crazy dream. How could that be? But not Joseph. He took it all in, and he listened. But can you imagine? I mean, this is his obedience. This is the pinnacle of the text for Joseph. This is what we can learn. Can you imagine if Joseph had not obeyed God's command? Just try and play out this Christmas narrative if Joseph had not obeyed God's command, because obedience is our free will. Just imagine if he had not obeyed God's command, if he had divorced her quietly, or maybe he had disgraced her publicly. But just take the divorced her quietly for a moment. He'd already made up his mind. He has this dream, and he says, you know what? I'm not listening to that. I know that was just bad food from the night before. I'm going to go ahead, and I'm going to divorce her quietly. Imagine how life might have played out for Jesus, for Mary. Mary would have been an outcast if Joseph had divorced her quietly. She would have been a disgrace to her family. So what's that mean? Well, that means that she wasn't a widow, so Joseph's family wouldn't have to take her in and care for her, but she had disgraced her own family, and her father probably would not have her back in his house, because who's going to believe some crazy teenager says, I'm pregnant by the Holy Spirit? I mean, really? Try that one. See how far that gets you today. I mean, it's not. Nobody's buying that. And honestly, folks, who would have bought that back then? Seriously. So he does this. He says, I'm gonna, if he had divorced her quietly, if he'd have just gone ahead with his plan, she would have been divorced quietly. She'd been out on her own. Now, remember, I said there were just a couple of different jobs that women could have, and they were not honorable. It's the oldest job, the oldest profession. You know what I'm saying? That might have been her demise. Might have been. Don't know that it would have been. But imagine being raised like that. I started thinking about that, and I thought, you know, no wonder Jesus probably had special compassion for the woman at the well in John 4. Maybe he thought, well, that could have been my mom. No wonder he had such compassion on the woman caught in adultery in John 8. Boy, if Joseph had divorced my mom, that might have been what she was doing. She would have been caught in adultery. He had compassion on these folks. I don't know, but Joseph was obedient. Imagine if Joseph had this dream and said, you know what? No. As a matter of fact, this has just got me all stirred up. I'm going to take her to the elders. I want to vindicate myself. I want to show that I'm not to blame. And imagine if Mary, who was probably 6 months or further along in her marriage, she's showing. Imagine if Joseph had not been obedient and taken her to the city gate and she'd been stoned to death. Imagine what that would mean. Now, we're all smart people. I absolutely believe in the absolute sovereignty of God. I do. But God took a big chance here. Because if Mary had died at the city gate, what would happen to the infant inside her? You ever thought about that? Do you hear how courageous Christmas really is? God put his life in the hands of man in this case. And the angel visited Joseph, and Joseph obeyed. That just really overwhelmed me as I thought about it. There's something about Joseph. I believe he should be noticed, not worshiped. Not worshiped. Neither should Mary, but that's a sermon next week that we'll talk about. But noticed. Recognized as a godly man who obeyed, who had the courage to obey. There's something about a person of quality that always captures my attention. I'm continuously drawn to good character in people. Good character makes the difference in this world. Good character makes a person different also. And Joseph was different. Joseph is a man of unbelievable trust and faith in God. And I think we see it clearly in this birth announcement, in the way that he brought Mary home as his wife. His obedience brings me to silence. So often I breeze over Joseph's part in the story of Jesus. Joseph plays an extraordinary part in the introduction of Jesus. Joseph chose trust and humility. His obedience changed the world. Think about that. His obedience in this one moment changed the course of the world. Changed everything. I don't know if Joseph really understood the magnitude of his yes, I'll obey you, Lord, in the long term, but it changes the way I look at obedience. When Joseph said yes to the angel of the Lord, Scripture was fulfilled. Every time Joseph obeyed the words of the Lord, Jesus was protected and saved, and Scripture was fulfilled. Joseph was visited by angels more times than anybody else in Scripture. Take Mary as your wife. Go to Bethlehem. Leave Bethlehem, go to Egypt. Leave Egypt and go back to Nazareth. And he obeyed. I don't know how the words of the angel truly impacted Joseph, but he trusted those words enough to do it, to find out. The angel of the Lord described the baby in Mary's womb as the one who would save the world from their sins. What did that even mean in Joseph's heart? What do you think it means? I mean, that's a big deal. What would that even look like? Oh, Joseph didn't know, but he obeyed. The world was changed. I wonder if he just shook his head as the life of Jesus unfolded and he reflected back on the night that the angel visited him and said, take Mary as your wife. Wonder what his response was when word started to spread about the miracles that Jesus was doing and the words of truth that were piercing hundreds of people's souls. Joseph was a man of character. His life of obedience and trust should bring us to our knees. His yes mattered so much. I have no idea how far my obedience to God will go. Trusting in the truth of God matters. Obeying that truth goes further than we'll ever see. And then in one further act of faithfulness and obedience to God, Joseph did something at the very end of our passage. Look, it says, look at chapter 1, verse 25, and he gave him the name Jesus. When Joseph publicly named Jesus, he was claiming the child as his own, even though everybody else in town whispered in secrets, knew it wasn't his. He claimed the child as his own. He made Jesus a descendant of the throne of David. Because of his faithfulness, Jesus would have a father and Joseph would have a place in the story of God's salvation. Let me ask you a question. What's God calling you to obedience in your life? How's God calling you to obey him? You never know how your obedience may change the world, how your yes in a moment can change the course of history for years to come. To the world, the obedience of Joseph may seem foolish, but to those who are willing to follow his example and surrender their wills to the will of God, the obedience of Joseph is not simply a way of pleasing God, it's a way of fulfilling your own life's destiny. Because Joseph had the courage to extend grace to Mary and the courage to obey God, the history of the world was forever changed through this courageous Christmas. How? Here's how. Jesus saves us from our sin. That's how. We learn in verse 21 exactly what Jesus came to do. Look at verse 21 of chapter 1 in Matthew. She will bear a son, and you shall call him his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's why he came. In Jesus, we have the solution for our sin problem. Jesus came to live the perfect life that we couldn't live. And then he went to the cross and he bore our sins. And he rose from the dead to give us new life. Jesus is the solution for our sin problem. Jesus came and he came to save us from our sins. The Bible says that this is exactly what Jesus Christ came to do for us, to put our lives in order. He doesn't demand that we first straighten up our mess. Instead, he offers to clean it up for us. Jesus came into our world to save us from our sins, to clean up the mess in our lives that we couldn't clean up ourselves. This is the reason that Jesus came. This is what Christmas is all about. Jesus, our courageous Savior, came to save us from our sins. Will you have the courage to accept the grace of God, the grace that God is extending to you today through someone you don't deserve, in his one and only Son, Jesus? Will you have the courage to surrender your life to God and live in obedience to him? Will you have the courage to trust that Jesus saves you from your sin? The choice is simple, and the choice is yours. Listen, if you haven't accepted Christ, make this your most courageous Christmas ever and start your relationship with him right now. Or if you're resisting and not extending grace to others and walking in obedience to God, then stop fighting it and live under the direction of the Holy Spirit and make this your most courageous Christmas ever.